hope our Brentwood Academy podcast listeners have been enjoying this series on the portrait of a graduate. In part five, Christian Life team member Linus Wynn joins Mr. Masters as they talk about the trait Christ follower.
Linus, in the context of talking about the mission and ministry of Brentwood Academy, the mission statement dedicated to nurturing and challenging each whole person, body, mind, and spirit, to the glory of God, led us in thinking about what it would look like to actually hit that target, to develop these five characteristics, the portrait of a graduate: resilient, critical thinker, thoughtful communicator, problem solver, and Christ follower. And as you've been thinking and interacting with faculty and staff, parents and students, talk a little bit about what Christ follower means in the context of Brentwood Academy and in your own life.
Yeah, I think the topic of being a Christ follower has been a great conversation in the classroom and with families. Mm-hmm. And a lot of it is clarifying what does it actually mean to follow after Jesus. And so a lot of the conversations we've been having is thinking through what it means to follow. When Christ says, follow me, he's speaking of two things. One, he goes first, and we align ourselves behind. Mm-hmm. And secondly, it's always been in a context of close proximity. Mm-hmm. So there was never a following after Jesus from a distance. Mm-hmm. So let him go first, we come behind, and we get right on his heels, is kind of how we've been talking about it. Mm-hmm. And we've been referring to this Hebrew idiom often, which is the one that says, I follow so closely to my rabbi that I'm covered by his dust. And so I think when we talk about being a Christ follower, we're trying to paint that image that Christ is the one who takes the lead, we follow right behind him, and we follow extremely close to him. And that brings a couple of interesting conversations, though. Like, if Jesus isn't here, now what? And this is where the words of Paul come into play, where now we set up these structures and patterns and disciplines where we follow after one another who are following after Christ. So Paul says, imitate me. He also tells the church at Thessalonica to imitate the church and to imitate one another and to imitate God. And so we think that following after Christ is kind of like this ripple effect where God's people follow closely to him and one another. And in this one community, we follow very close to what Jesus has taught, what Jesus has done, what he has set before us, and the examples over the ages. And we just look to his image and follow after him and to see what Jesus would look like and see how that Jesus would look like when it's contextualized within a school context or a neighborhood or a home, and being able to see this kind of that bigger picture of what it means to follow.
Just expand on that idea of the faculty and staff. I know as parents, we're entrusted with the responsibility for eternal souls, not just growing people to be good citizens. But in the context of a teacher and the responsibilities of teaching, how do you see being a Christ follower shaping the choices we make in how we do and why we do what we're doing in and out of the classroom?
Well, if the definition continues with following and then imitating, then I think the calling of the Christian educator as the faculty or administration and staff, we're called to a really high calling of bearing those qualities that are worth imitating. I would almost, liken it back to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is what makes us the salt and the light. And so I think going back to it, the initial piece is to being able to pour into our faculty and staff and those within the BA community to bear those qualities that are worth imitating. And once we bear those qualities that are worth imitating, then we stand before the parents and the students and we try our best to walk in that, showing mercy, showing kindness, showing love, but at the same time, showing them the accountability and the disciplines and just forming them as a well-rounded individual. But we first have to walk that out in front of them. Now, we also understand that with all people, we're all at different stages, different abilities, and the sanctification process is a sovereign work of grace. So how do we handle that? And I think a part of that goes into the continual, over the years, patiently pouring into them. Providing the tools for discipline, the spiritual insights, the spiritual disciplines, continually giving the faculty the word and some prayers, and building that culture where we are pouring into the faculty to bear those qualities that are worthy to be imitated. And then after that, we call his students to a higher calling to follow after us. And sometimes they don't know that it's good for them yet, right? And so it's helping them to love what they have not yet loved and attend to the things that they don't even know they need to. But when we exhibit those qualities, they can trust us to walk into something that they don't know yet. And so I think in a very kind of big way is that we're standing on the other side and we're asking them to come to this side with us. And so I think with that comes the spiritual development that needs to go towards the faculty. But I also think there are some maybe pedagogical things in the classroom, how we flesh that out. How do we handle conversation? How do we handle questions? How do we handle conflict? And giving them the actual tools to say, this is how we carry it out. But at the same time, it's understanding that the gospel can shape that culture, right? The gospel is always foreign everywhere, but makes its home everywhere. And that's part of the beauty of the gospel. That's the part of the beauty of what it means to have a hope in Jesus, to be present with us. And I think that we're having this idea of putting that into the hands of the teachers, and they can be unabashedly and unashamed that they are Christ followers themselves, and then empowering them to do so. But I think it also goes into with combating some of the guilt that we as teachers can also carry, because we're not always up to par, right? But I think that's the reality of discipleship, is that in Christ we are perfected, but at the same time our outward man is still trying to catch up to that inward reality. So even asking students and families to be patient with teachers as we are with them is, I think, a part of the practicality of what it means to exhibit just the hope in Jesus and the beauty of what the gospel can do for our culture.
I think of that idea that God's at work in all of us, that we aren't perfect yet, and I think extend that to an environment where we have students who are not believers, who have in some cases not grown up in a church context, have not been familiar with even the common Bible stories, parents who aren't believers. We welcome that. We invite that into the community. Talk a little bit about the opportunities there, but also the challenges that such a range of parents and students and even faculty in the progression of faith present.
Yeah, I think with any kind of missional work or work of discipleship or evangelistic efforts, it does come with a lot of hurdles. But I'm reminded of Paul's words where he says it's not tiring for him to just keep reminding. It's not a wearisome task. And I think a lot of times, as we may be afraid of the fact that maybe the community is starting with a clean slate, I think that's actually the most fertile ground to really just start over and build with that which is necessary. And so the challenge of maybe going into an arena where they're like, wow, I've never heard that before, is trying to show them that it really did exist. And I think a lot of times overcoming those challenges has been helpful by simply saying, as we open up the scriptures, let the people tell their story. Let the scriptures tell us what they are believing to be true, and we don't have to import our own ideas into it. And then after that, learning how to read in such a way where we're feeling what the authors are feeling when they're saying these words. And that has been a really helpful tool for the kids to kind of let down their guards. And I think it also has helped with a lot of conversation with faculty in a sense of like, this is why we're doing what we're doing. And just understand that we're going to a source that's outside of ourselves. It kind of alleviates some of the pressures a little bit. So I think in that sense, those are some of the challenges. Other challenges would be the cultural challenges, definitely, is that we are holding on to truths that have been passed down for centuries, and we live in an era where everything new just sounds very appealing, and it sounds just right, maybe. And trying to combat those worldviews a bit has been more of the challenge there.
Expand on the importance of the view of an authority outside ourselves that you mentioned, that the Bible is the very word of God, and that God has an authority over my life, a claim on my life. Just expand on the contradiction to the current culture that brings, and the importance of a foundation that's based on the Word of God.
Yeah, I think the big issue, and you ask us a lot, right? Under whose authority do we place ourselves? And I think that's a very worthy question to ask, because just like in the scriptures, when we don't have a king, we become a king unto ourselves, and then we begin to see things in our own eyes what is right. And if that's the case, then all truth is out the window. Right. That means my truth is not yours, but we're all equally fine, and therefore we can contradict and be okay with contradictions. And morality and ethics and standards don't even matter anymore. So I think we have to have an understanding that there has to be a fixed point somewhere, Only when there's a fixed point do we know if you're even making any movement in any direction. And so with that authority piece, I think that when we say outside of ourselves, then now we have God who then steps into time and reveals to us himself. And we're not handling a truth that has been concocted in our minds, but literally it is a message that was breathed out by God through his people and now landing on a page that we can then open up centuries later. And having that authority says, this is the plumb line. I am the holy God. I am the righteous one. And we place ourselves under him, then we get to experience that life that he has intended us for to have. We get to have that life everlasting and the life that overflows and be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. But when we follow after that and have that authority over us, then honestly, like we tell our family, the guessing game is gone. We know what actually gives life and we know what robs us of it. And so so I think just having that stake in the ground, saying that this is the truth given to us is critical.
Just think a little bit about these characteristics. We've talked about being resilient, but critical thinker, where it's part of that is discernment, recognizing the truth. Thoughtful communicator, where you can reason together. Let us reason together. The rightly dividing the word of truth. You talk about the part that helping students develop their minds and really strengthen their ability to listen and to learn to measure against a standard and to test what is right. Talk about how that's playing out in the context of a school setting.
So for us, we use a little phrase in our classroom. We say we're going to play ping pong. And what that means is they're going to pass it to me, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to pass it back. And when we do that, I tell them ahead of time that when I pass it back and when I push against you, I'm not saying you're absolutely wrong, but I'm trying to push you back in order for you to see what those things can lead to or to see why you stand and what you do. But I expect you to pass it back to me. And so we call it theological ping pong. And we do this even with the topic of debates. We talk about definition of terms. How are you defining something? And I pass it to you. And we do this back and forth. And so we're trying to create a culture where debate is no longer about trying to beat the opponent, but rather we're taking that concept and we're shaping that idea until it reveals the truth that comes from it. And we do that with scripture. And we do that with dialogues of catechisms. We ask a question. We have them answer it in any way possible and then test it to see if it finalizes and then see it actualizes and passes the test. And if not, it's got to be something else. And so we use those. We use scripture memory. We talk about the passages. And rather than just memorizing it, we say, let's pray them. And so they're learning how to articulate the words that they're saying and not just reciting it. And so a lot of times we're talking about different processes of our information in that we're capturing it, we're organizing it, we're distilling it, and then we're trying to express it. And we do that often in conversation or in a written form and dialogue and those kind of things. And so I think what we're trying to do is have them think, but slow down the thinking. As it's kind of like a web. You flick one piece and it affects everything else. And that's sometimes you're like, wow, you ask one question, but it has 10 things in there. And so how do we take that one thing? What's that one thing next? And a lot of it is, honestly, in our fast-paced culture, can we slow down our thinking, take each one, make a stake on it, and then make another one? And what does that do to the one we just made? And, you know, kind of being that the CSI method of looking at scripture and life, I have a hypothesis, I have a thought. Okay, that didn't stand. I had to come up another way now. And so, and I think that's kind of like what we're trying to do in the classroom, day in, day out, as we're reading in conversation.
You've had a fair amount of interaction, not just in the classroom, but outside the classroom with faculty as we think about our craft and our community, our culture. You've also been engaging parents. One of the beauties of our mission statement is that it applies to us as faculty and staff, and to the parents as well as the students. And I think that's true for these elements, the characteristics of a graduate as well. There are things that we see as evidence. If we're hitting the target, doing what we're doing, nurturing and challenging to the glory of God, the outcomes will be for us as well. Talk a little bit about that partnership with parents and how your own gifts and ministry, your background, and your heart for the parents themselves contributes to this fabric of community committed together toward this mission and ministry at Brentwood Academy.
And so I think the simplest way I can put it is as an educator and pastoring a church and also a parent, if I put my parent hat on, the simplest way I can say it is, as a parent, we all need help. And I think that we need help with the culture. We need help with understanding our kids in this time. We need help understanding what education is really about, because there's been so many narratives on all fronts about all of those. And so I think a part of it is trying to be able to pastorally pour into families and help them by giving them not just the resources, but something that we're shooting for as parents as well. So we can know what we're trying to do. And from there, challenge the parents to be Christ followers as well. And it is a typical motto of, we as a school, we partner with families. But it's also equally true that families partner with the school. And so as we set the pace for what it means to be a Christ follower, parents and families ought to know that we are going to challenge them to do the same. And that's really what I think the height of education is, especially with the fact that the parents are still 95% or more involved in their kids' lives. And so they play a big part in the Christ following of their own children and in their own homes. So one of the things that we're talking about now is trying to get resources of family disciplines and trying to get those into the hands of parents even. And so, but I think at the end of the day, it's that we just need help as parents. And I think we have a very unique opportunity to provide that and lead whole families to be followers of Christ.
I love the fact that as we think about God at work in many ways, in times and places we don't know about or certainly can't take credit for, to trust that in the long term, God's purpose is that Christ will be lifted up and glorified, that we have a part to play in that.
Amen.
Just as we wrap up, how do you see the significance of the trust that God's at work even when we don't see the student responding or see the growth that we're working so hard to contribute to?
One of my mentors told me one day, just worry about the depth and God will take care of the breadth. And he calls of us to be faithful. And so I think if I can be faithful in my vocation and faithful in my family, then God will take care of the rest. And God is the one who's sovereign over his timeline to make it come about. And I think what my biggest hope is that we need to establish something that goes beyond and extend even my time being here. It needs to continue on even if I'm not here. And I think that's the goal. We don't need to see it right away, especially in this culture of immediate gratification. And I would love to see it, you know, and we do. And I think God is gracious to showing us a lot of it, even already. But at the same time, we're establishing something for generations and the currents and the ripple effects for generations to come. And we never know how far those ripples will go.
The need that's expressed in each of us to be in right relationship with God, and then the impact of that right relationship in community. It's really powerful.
Amen.
It's a hope that's worthy of sharing.
Yeah.
Thanks for the part you play in that. Thanks for
talking
with us.
Thank you.
We conclude our series on the portrait of a graduate by welcoming Director of Athletics and Community Engagement, Jason Matthews, in the studio. Along with Mr. Masters, they'll share more about our final trait, problem solver.